name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. This is a sermon about backsliding. Sad topic. If you are a lifelong Lutheran, you might not know about backsliding. Or rather, you might know the experience of it, but not the notion of it. So in this sermon, let's talk about the idea of backsliding in hope that we can help save ourselves from falling into the real thing. My text for this morning is not so much any of our Bible lessons, but rather today's prayer of the day. Because I believe that that prayer is a magnificent meditation on today's Bible readings, and then a prayer for help, a wise prayer for help. So let me read aloud again for you my text. Lord God, our strength, the battle of good and evil rages within and around us, and our ancient foe tempts us with his deceits and empty promises. Keep us steadfast in your word. When we fall, raise us again and restore us through your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Two things strike me about this prayer. The first one is that phrase, within us. The battle of good and evil rages within us and around us, and our ancient foe tempts us with his deceits and empty promises. Now, this notion that the battle of good and evil wages even within us is an idea that I think many of us can say amen to. Alas, it is true. We can sigh and admit to ourselves that even if we lived in a wonderful world where nothing vexed us and nothing exhausted us, still, in the end, we'd probably mess things up anyway because of sin within us. None of us are all that far away from Adam and Eve. None of us are all that far away from following their pattern. They had every advantage, more advantages than we do. They were strong, they were healthy, they had daily communion with the Lord, they were wise. In spite of all those advantages, they still fell into sin. And we are the kind of folk who can follow their pattern. Dogs and cats don't seem to be able to fall into sin, but alas, you and I can. There's just something about the way God has created us. It's both our glory and our sorrow that we can be called on toward holiness of life, but we can also be tempted toward sin. Now, here's the second part of that prayer that catches my attention. It's the part about backsliding. And when we fall, raise us again and restore us through your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now, it would be more cheerful if that sentence could have been phrased in the conditional, if it had said, if we fall, then raise us. But no, the prayer seems to have its eye very carefully on the human record. And so it says, when we fall. As if there's no doubt about it, as if that's what human conduct is like. When we fall, that's the backsliding phrase. It seems to be characteristic of human beings that we can have good intentions, solemn, good intentions, and yet we are capable of falling right back into sin, backsliding. But in the long record of humanity, there is one exception, one blessed exception to the pattern of backsliding, and that is our Lord Jesus. He did not backslide. So let's admire him. Let's look at him in his desert temptations. But before we get there, let's step back a little bit to the baptism of our Lord. That takes place in St. Matthew's Gospel, just a few verses before his temptation. You might recall that Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist. And John the Baptist preached what is called a baptism of repentance with water. Baptism of repentance with water. John knew that his baptism was inferior to the baptism of the one who would come after him. But what he could do, he did. He baptized the penitent. He baptized people who had heard the preaching of the kingdom of God and were troubled and were conscious of their sin and wanted to confess their sin and mend their ways and live a better life henceforth. So for those troubled people, John baptized them with water. They're sinking down into the water and they're rising up again, meant for him what it means for us. The giving up of sin, the drowning of it, and the rising up to a new life. It was a kind of a visual vow of confession and repentance and amendment of life. So that's the kind of baptism that John the Baptist taught. Now, here comes the strange thing. Among all those people who came to John to be baptized, there was our Savior, Jesus Christ. It seems odd because we say of him that he did not sin. He might have been tempted, but he did not sin. At no point in his life did he sin, and therefore it seems a little bit odd that he would submit to the baptism of John the Baptist. But let's set that thought aside for a while and simply look at what Jesus did when he was baptized. Let's just look at kind of the contours and the pattern of what he did. He did what you and I do when we are baptized, or what the pietist does when he goes to the mourner's bench, confesses his sin, gives his heart to the Lord, and rises up a clean man, a clean woman. That is, Jesus went to John the Baptist and was baptized, which signified that he meant from now on to live a righteous life. Now the truth about him is that he'd already lived a righteous life. He is already doing well. But in this baptism, he publicly, solemnly, before the congregation and before his Heavenly Father above, he solemnly committed himself to a righteous life henceforth. Now, the devil had no mercy on him. The devil has no mercy on any young penitent. The devil immediately launched into tempting Jesus. soon as we read about the baptism, it's almost within a verse or two that we find Jesus driven out there into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. The devil is not slack. When he finds a new penitent, someone who has newly committed himself or herself to a holy life, the devil simply wastes no time. He has broken them one after another. Now, what was at stake in the temptation of Jesus? Everything. Everything was at stake. He had committed himself to living a righteous life. I had said that it was kind of odd that he would be baptized because he had no need of it, but the truth is, he did have need of it. Not for his own sake, but for our sake. This world needed somebody who would at last stand up and fight the devil all the way to victory. This world needed someone who could be its savior, not one more sinner who needed to be saved, but somebody who could enter the contest with the devil and actually win, actually triumph. There are all kinds of important events in this world, major wars, conferences about scientific discoveries or nuclear disarmament. They're all important, but none of them are as important as this temptation battle in the wilderness. If Jesus conquers in that battle, everything else can be handled. Everything else there is hope for. But if he loses, then we are all lost. The devil uses kind of a standard method. He appeals to Jesus concerning things that at first glance are good, and in many ways are good. Food, fame, wealth and glory. Satan has broken many a person with these temptations. He uses them against Jesus, but with Jesus he fails. Again and again, Jesus remembers his heavenly Father. He never breaks his devotion, never breaks his attention to the will of his heavenly Father. And so he ends up defeating the devil. Jesus was at a disadvantage in this temptation. You and I would have been at the same disadvantage if we had been in his place. And that is that he was alone. His mother and father were not there to hold him up to a high standard. His disciples were not there. He had not yet called them. He was bereft of what Martin Luther called the mutual conversation and consolation of the brothers and sisters. There was nobody there he could get encouragement from. He triumphed, but he had to fight that fight alone. There wasn't a soul in sight that he could turn to get some help. As for you and me, whenever we're facing temptation, it isn't an advantage for us if we will seek another brother or sister in the Lord. Even if we might hesitate to describe the details of the temptation, nonetheless, to be around other people who have fought the good fight, and often they have prevailed, and they have some experience of life, and maybe some words, or even if they have no words, you simply look at them and feel yourself strengthened. Well, take advantage of that when you're wrestling with temptation. Jesus didn't have anybody there he could turn to for encouragement. And yet, he wasn't alone, now was he? He was in continual prayer and contact with his heavenly Father. And it was for him as if that was all the congregation he needed. That was all the praise that he wanted. He wanted to do well in the eyes of his heavenly Father. And against that, Satan had no chance. Satan tempted him. I'm particularly interested these days in the second of the temptations. It's the one concerning great height. So I put this drawing of our church, this 19th century drawing of our church, on the front cover of our worship folder to help us try to imagine kind of the dizzying heights that Jesus must have been at when the devil tempted him. Throw yourself down. The angels will guard you. They'll lift you up lest you dash your foot against a stone. There was Jesus at that great height, the pinnacle of the temple, being tempted. Another reason great heights are on my mind is that just this past Wednesday, after the Wednesday evening liturgy, the Ash Wednesday liturgy, our roof committee had a meeting, and we ended up coming right here into the church nave, and we were meeting with a contractor who was going to talk about the protection of things that are dear to us, like the organ, but also our rear doffs, and our Transfiguration painting. And apparently the contractor figures that he's simply going to lay immense ladders up against our chancel, and he's going to attach and drape heavy plastic over our Transfiguration painting and over our rear doffs. And I thought to myself, if I were at the top of that ladder, I would fall for sure. The devil wouldn't need to tempt me. I would just slip and fall. I know it. God bless the construction workers. We got to pray for them when they begin their work. So Jesus was at a great height. And the devil had this devilish temptation, all out of kilter with the actual nature and heart of Jesus. The devil said, cast yourself down. But you see, that's the opposite of what Jesus is. It's the opposite of why he came to this world. He did not come to cast himself down. He came to lift up the lowly. That's what the Bible has always said about God. Though God is high and mighty, yet his eye is on the lowly. And that's what Mary had sung about in her Magnificat. You know that it is the nature of our God to cast down the mighty from their thrones and to lift up the lowly. And in general, that's why Jesus has come to this earth at all. He didn't come to cast himself down. He came to grab hold of you in his everlasting arms and to lift you up. So the devil lost that temptation. He lost all of them. I mentioned to my wife, Carol, yesterday that I was going to be talking about backsliding in this sermon. And she seemed interested in that. And I added in, I'm a specialist. She kind of chuckled at that. But alas, each of us is too much a specialist, too much an expert in this matter of backsliding. Do you remember your baptism? Probably not, unless you were baptized as a grown-up. But there might have been other occasions in your life when you felt renewed. Perhaps at the affirmation of baptism, when you join a new church, perhaps at private confession, with absolution, you came out of that experience feeling good again, restored, clean, with an intention not to fall back into sin. But too often we do. Too often we backslide. The great thing about the story of the temptation of our Lord is that he did not. And in refusing to fall into sin, he did not somehow depart from humanity. Rather, he revealed what human nature is capable of, but which we too often fall short of. We are capable of resisting the devil. St. James says that, resist the devil and he will flee from you. We can do that. We can probably do it more than we have done it so far. And best of all, this Jesus who defeated the devil is alive and willing to take up residence in your life and in my life if we are willing to give him room. This one who knows a thing or two about defeating the devil, who has done it himself, will give us power. We need simply to grasp, to actually act upon it, to make it our own. In our daily prayer, Jesus teaches us this petition, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Apparently, Jesus does not want us to wake up in the morning or go to bed at night without remembering the reality of temptation. To remember that he triumphed and he wants us to also. In his name, following his pattern, to whom belongs the glory with the Father and the Holy Spirit, now and forever. Amen.